Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
I remember many years ago in the winter of 1983. In fact, it was in January on Super Bowl Sunday. I was a freshman in college, having just come to faith in Messiah Yeshua. And the individual who was very instrumental in me coming to faith invited me to go with him and some others to hear a well-known speaker. This individual is a believer, a theologian, and he spoke frequently on college campuses. And so happened that he scheduled on Super Bowl Sunday to come to our university to share. And what surprised me was how many people foregone the Super Bowl in order to listen to him. And as he spoke, and he said many very good, prophetic, meaningful, deep spiritual truths. But there was one thing that just bothered me. He was talking about forgiveness. Now, we know foundationally of our faith, forgiveness is so important. In fact, the only way that we can have a relationship with God is through his forgiveness. Foundationally, in that gospel message, forgiveness is at the very center. Messiah entered into this world, dying upon that tree, shedding his blood, so that we can be forgiven. So forgiveness is vital. And he would share that his approach was this. He says the Bible teaches that we need to confess our sins to one another. And he said when God would make him aware of some sin that he had done against another, that he would go up and he was sincere. He would say, you know, I truly regret having said this or having done this. And I ask for your forgiveness. And he said at times people would accept his apology and forgive him. But he said there was many times when people were not so ready, not so willing to accept that apology, accept his forgiveness. And he said this, I figured that after I confessed that sin, sought their forgiveness, apologized sincerely, if they weren't willing to forgive me, it was their problem and not mine. And I didn't know why at the time, but that just bothered me. You know, we just go up and say, I'm sorry, I regret it, please forgive me. And we expect immediate forgiveness. Now, with God, it's that way. But with individuals, we need to acknowledge something. That word that we may have said, that action, that deed that we have done may have wounded that person much more severely than we acknowledge or that we understand. And therefore, even though that they want to forgive, they obviously need to forgive. But it doesn't mean that it's easy, and it doesn't mean that it happens immediately. Just because we seek forgiveness now doesn't mean that they're able or willing to forgive at that moment. It oftentimes takes time and effort. And what we're going to be talking about today is part of that process. Now, here's what we need to understand for this passage. Take out your Bible and look with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 44. The book of Genesis and chapter 44. Here, Yosef is beginning, he's already begun this process of reconciliation with his brothers. And it's not a quick one. It's not a fast one. It's highly involved. And one thing happens, which leads to another, which leads to another. And we find Yosef kind of orchestrating all of these activities. Here's the first thing you need to know. He's doing this under the instruction of God. Secondly, this is for us. This is God's revelation to the reader. And therefore, what is being done and why it's being done is not just for that situation alone, that is the historical setting, but it's also for the reader throughout time. And one of the things that is foundational in this passage is that the brothers of Yosef, they need to understand what they have done. Not just a simple description of the events. Them taking Yosef and putting him in that pit and then selling it into slavery and saying, yes, you were there for all those years, but you know what? It kind of turned out good for you, so it was really good that we did this. This is not the proper attitude. Think about the hurt that Yosef encountered being in prison for approximately 12 years, going through all the things that he went through, being alone, separated from family, removed from his country, removed from his culture, all the things that he had to do and overcome in order to be in this position today. And what we're going to find is that his brothers needed to understand the pain, the affliction that they inflicted upon him. And that's a message for us. When we do something and it's sin against another, it's not just enough for us to say, I'm sorry, I regret that. I know that you are unhappy, that you suffered. We need to attempt to understand that hurt. And we need to ask questions like, you know, when I did this, how did that make you feel? Help me understand the grief, the sorrow, the wound that I caused you. That's very important in bringing about healing. But all too often, we just want to rush to forgiveness. We apologize and we want a quick acceptance. Understand that wound, that hurt inwardly, may take more than just, I'm sorry. That's part of living out a repentant life. Doing what's necessary to bring that person to forgive you willfully and also being ready to offer you that in return. We need to understand that receiving forgiveness is very precious. It is something that oftentimes has to be earned. For us, Messiah earned that forgiveness for us in behalf of our relationship with God. But in regard to one another, we need to do that work. We need to be willing to go that extra mile. And this is exactly what this passage is sharing with us. Well, we left off last week with Yosef and his brothers being reunited again the second time, this time with Benjamin, who was a close brother to Yosef, being of the same mother, growing up probably in the same household in a closer way than the rest of his brothers. And he was young, obviously, when Yosef was sold into slavery. And now all these years, more than 20, have transpired, and they're coming together. They had this reunion meal, but remember, even though they're together, they've been reunited, the brothers do not know that this is Yosef. So they're together, but true reconciliation has not happened because there's not an acknowledgement of who he is, and they have not confessed their sin to him. So look with me, we left off with them eating and drinking together, celebrating this time of fellowship. But notice what happens. We read in chapter 41, and he commanded, that is Yosef, he commanded the one over his household, saying, fill up the bags of this man with food as they're able to carry. So put as much food in their bags as possible for them to carry. But notice something else, still in verse 1. And put the money of the man, meaning put each money for each man, put it in the mouth of his sack. And my cup, the cup of silver, put in the mouth of the sack of the youngest one. And also the money of his grain, meaning the money that he came to buy grain with. And this one did just as Yosef had spoken. So what has happened is this. They're getting ready to return. Yosef gives them the food, fills up their sacks, also places the money, and in Benjamin's sack, he places the money and the cup together. And this is going to be significant in a moment. Now, why is Yosef doing that? Well, they're going to be charged incorrectly. They have done nothing wrong, but they're going to be held accountable. Well, this is exactly what they did to Yosef. Now, this is not about revenge. This is not you push me so I get to push you back. Don't think that way. What this passage is about is God, who is in charge of all of this, wanting to bring recognition to the brothers of their sin, of what they have done and how Yosef felt. And the message for us is very simple. We need as well to consider, when I did this act, when I said these words, when I injured that person, how did I make them feel? Understanding, because that is foundational in asking forgiveness in a proper way, in a way that's truly going to minister to that hurt. Many times people want to be forgiven for their benefit, not repenting in order that that person might be healed of that injury, that wound, that hurt that we have inflicted upon them. So he says, put the money back in, and also my silver cup, put it into the sack of the youngest one. And the implication is, on the next day, they're going back to the land of Canaan. Verse 3. The morning light and the men were sent forth, they and their donkeys. So morning came, that's light, we hear here, Haboker Or, the morning light came, and these men were sent, they and their donkeys. Verse 4. And they went forth out of the city, and they had not gone very far, and Yosef said to the one over his household, rise up and pursue after the men. Overtake them. So you shall overtake them. And you shall say unto them, why have you paid out evil in exchange for good? Now, it's undeniable. Yosef has done nice things to them. He has given them much. He has shown them hospitality. And he has dealt with them in a favorable way. But now he has created the situation, here again, under the inspiration of God, in order to cause his brothers to understand what sin they have truly done and how that sin has made Yosef feel. We need to always consider the perspective, the position of the ones that we have injured in asking forgiveness from them. Not just thinking about how we would feel so much better if we're forgiven, that it would be nice that this relationship and this tension would be done away with, that things could go back, that's what I want. Well, the motivation is not what's right and good for you, but your mind should be upon the one that you and I have injured, the one that we truly want forgiveness, but also healing to be part of it. So he says to him, rise up and go after, pursue, and overtake them, and say to them, why have you done evil, paid evil in exchange for that which is good? Verse 5. Surely this is, and it means that this is the cup which my master drank from, and he also practices divination with it. Now, I think it's extremely significant and interesting here that this is said. Now, we know that Yosef doesn't do that. This is not where he is. But it's told to them why. Well, because we have that which is spiritually wrong, that which is opposed to God. And now what we find is they are thinking about Yosef. He is not a God-fearer. He is not someone who follows the truth of the God of Israel. He's not someone of our faith. Rather, he is against that. He uses the forces of the underworld, that which is demonic. And that's where he gets his power. Now, here's the message. Yosef, previously, back in the land of Canaan, he was getting revelation from God. What he shared with those dreams were godly truth, godly instruction for that family. And what did the brothers do? They rejected it. And now, them thinking that they are representatives of the God of Israel, and now there's someone who is opposed to them, who comes from a different spiritual perspective. So the shoes have switched foot. Whereby earlier, Yosef was the man of God. He was the one speaking truth. He was the one acting godly, and the brothers were not. Now, they are the ones who are in a relationship with God, they think, being part of this covenantal promise, and now they're encountering one who rejects all of that, who comes from a different perspective. So the same thing, but it's been turned. And notice something else. Look, if you would, to the last part of verse 5. This one over Joseph's house, he says, for you have done evil. This is what you have done. So doing evil, he says, thus you have done. Have they done any evil? No, they have not. They're simply being accused falsely. And that's what they did with Yosef. Now look at verse 6. We see here that he obtained them, he overtook them, and he spoke unto them all of these words. Verse 7. And they said to him, why do you speak such things? Chalila, which is usually translated, God forbid. It is a strong denial. God forbid that your servants would do such a thing. Behold, look at verse 8. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks, we have brought down unto you from the land of Canaan. Now he said, we got all this food, and the money that we paid, it was given back. If we were thieves, why would we bring this money back down and confess and tell you, listen, we paid but somehow the money got returned. We want to give it back to you. We're honest people, they're trying to say. And furthermore, notice something else. Look, if you would, to the middle of verse 8. How would we steal from the house of your master silver or gold? He has done nice things to us. He's been a blessing. So how is it? It's not our nature. It's not our behavior. How could you think that we would take anything, whether it be silver or gold, from the house of your master, the one that you serve? We, in other words, just wouldn't do that. And look now to verse 9. They are so confident that they are innocent. And in one sense, they absolutely are innocent of that deed. They have not stolen, but they're not innocent. They have sinned against Yosef. They've never confessed that. They've never told their father that truth. That is still unconfessed sin that they have moved long past. It's not something that they really want to deal with or think about anymore. So what happens? Look at verse 9. They say this. He who it is found with him. So if that cup is found with someone from your servants, let him die. And also we will be to my master servants. So he's saying, we're so confident that we are not guilty of what we're being accused of. That let the one in whom sack that cup is found, let him be put to death, and because we're all brothers, we'll be the servants of your master. We'll be willing to take that. That's how confident they are in their mind that they are innocent from this action, this deed. Look now to verse 10. And he said also, now as your words, thus it will be, the one in whom it is found, it shall be a servant unto me. So he didn't take it all that way of putting that one to death and making the rest be servants. He says, you know what? If you're willing to agree to a search, this is what's going to be. The one whom sack the cup is found, he's going to be a servant. But the rest, you're innocent, so you don't have to be part of this. Only the guilty one. That's the conclusion of the servant. And he says at the end of verse 10, for the rest, meaning you all, shall be clean. Verse 11. So now there's an agreement, and they are going to go back to the house of Yosef. Look at verse 11. And they quickly, each man went down, brought down his sack towards the ground, and he opened up each man his sack, and he sought, meaning he investigated. He sought, beginning with the largest one or the oldest one first, unto the youngest one he finished. And the cup was found in the sack of Benjamin. And when they found this cup in Benjamin's sack, notice they all tore their garments. Now, this is a sign of remorse, regret. When you hear unfortunate news, this was traditionally in that culture the way that you responded. And they are grieved over this event. So they tore their garments and they loaded up each man his donkey and they returned to the city. So there was an agreement. They hurried to bring down their pack, their sack. It was found that Benjamin was guilty, that the cup was there, and the whole family is grieved over it, and now they're traveling back towards the city. Look now, if you would, to verse 14. And Yehuda came and his brothers to the house of Yosef. Now, once more, and we talked about this previously, even though that Reuben is the firstborn, we've seen earlier on when this account began, he was the leader. As the firstborn, he was taking charge. But there's been a change. Now, beginning several weeks ago in our study, Judah, he takes the forefront. And this foreshadows that the leader of the children of Israel is going to come from the lineage of Judah. Even though that he's not the firstborn, but the fourthborn, Messiah is going to come from this tribe, the tribe of Judah. So look again at verse 14. And Yehuda came and his brothers to the house of Yosef, and he was still there, meaning Yosef was still there. And they fell before him towards the ground. Now, this is at least the third time this has happened. And why is that important? Well, remember, one of the dreams spoke prophetically that the brothers were going to bow down to Yosef. And now they've done it not just once, twice, but the third time. Constantly, when they meet Yosef, they bow down. God, he said they would. Now, he's not causing it, but he knew that this was going to happen. He's not making them, but God, who is not bound by time, he foresaw and he revealed prophetically to Yosef and the brothers that Yosef was going to take a position of leadership, that they were going to acknowledge that. And they said, no way are we going to do that. In fact, rather than acknowledging his leadership, we are going to put him to death. Now, again, all of this has messianic implications to it. Once more, they fell down, meaning bow down, but it's literally the word for fall down before him towards the ground. Verse 15. And Yosef, he spoke to them, and this is what he said. Mahamaseh hazeh. What is this deed which you have done? Surely you know that. And the word nachesh, yinachesh, ish asher kamoni. You know, a man like me practices divination. Now, the scholars have a reason why this is being emphasized. We're told earlier on in this same chapter what we're told now. That the idea here is that Yosef, he practices the occult, this divination, in order to know the future. And he's saying, a man like me, didn't you think that I would know what's going on? Now, here's the foundational message. These brothers, they are not acting under God's authority. Even though they have a covenant relationship with him, they are not practicing their faith. They're not walking in obedience to the God of Israel. They are not conscious of their sin. They are not confessing their sin. They are not serving God. In other words, even though they have a covenant relationship, they're not utilizing this covenantal power. And if you're wise, you're going to make a note of that. Part of having a covenantal relationship with God is that there's a covenantal anointing. In the new covenant, that is through the Holy Spirit. And the question is, are you walking in this anointing? Are you utilizing God's covenantal provision, the benefits, the assets that you have through him in this world? Or are you living in a way, kind of rejecting it, perhaps not saying, I don't want these things, I'm not interested in these things? Didn't say you said that. But the fact that you're not utilizing them, living in a way that gives you access to that anointing, says so much. And this is what the brothers are being compelled to consider. They're living in this world through their own strength, making their own decisions. It's not something new. They've been doing it all of their life. And now they're meeting someone who is of the sad acher, the other side. Now, this is what they're encountering. This is what they're being told. Yosef is telling them, you are up against a person who practices divination, one who is of the other world, that has access, that utilizes demonic insight, demonic power, all of this. And the question is very simple of what's being asked of the reader. What about you and me? Because if we're going it alone, we may have this covenantal relationship, having believed that gospel, being recipients of that new covenant by the blood of Messiah, but are we walking in the assets of that covenant, the power, the anointing? Are we utilizing this covenantal power? Or do we have this covenant and we're just ignoring all that comes with it? Going it alone, doing it our way. If we are, understand that there is an opponent out there. And it's not flesh against flesh. What does Paul tell us? Our battle is not against flesh and blood alone, but against spiritual principalities, against the forces of evil, of darkness. And therefore, we will always, 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 always be defeated by the enemy. The only way that we can overcome is through Messiah, through hearing what the Spirit of God is telling us, instructing us, in order that we can utilize His victory and have victory ourselves. So this is what's being set up. So this fact that Yosef is telling him, don't you know that I practice divination? You are no match for me. Well, that's true. And that should turn them back to what? Thinking, the one that we believe in, the God of Israel, is greater than the one of this world. And they should turn to Him. That's what intrinsically the scripture is instructing the reader. Look again. He says that, didn't you know one like me would be practicing divination? Verse 16. And Yehuda said, what can we say to my Lord? What are we able to speak? And what can we find justification? How can we justify ourselves? For God has found the iniquity of your servants. Now, I would, beginning in verse 16, where it says, the God, meaning the one true God. Now, I assure you that almost every English Bible will simply translate it, God. God has found the iniquity of your servants. But the definite article is there in the Hebrew. It says, Ha Elohim matza et avon avadecha. The God. Now, why is that there? See, it's unusual. And here's the problem I have with most translators. It's not normal English to say, the God has found the iniquity of your servants. We would just say, God has found. But the text has that definite article, the, to emphasize. You know, Yosef, you are one who practices idolatry. You have just told us that you deal with this divination. This is the practicing of demons and unclean spirits of that other world, the world which is in opposition to the kingdom of heaven. But now, notice what he says, the God, meaning this, the one true God. He has found, meaning he has exposed the iniquity of your servants. Now, what is Yehuda saying? He realizes something. he is realizing, and it's been hinted to before, that this evil that is encompassing them, all of this is happening, and they realize something. We are guilty. God is uncovering. He is revealing. He is manifesting this sin that we've done so long ago, and this is why things are going against us. So he says, the God has found the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are servants of my master. Also, we also, the one who the cup was found in his hand. So another important truth is being revealed here. What is that? Well, they could have just simply said, you know what? God has uncovered the sin of Benjamin. He's the guilty one. And because sin leads into bondage, Benjamin, you've got to become a servant to him. We are going away. We're going home because we're innocent. Is that what it says? No. They realize that they're guilty. And their guilt is being manifested. And they're saying, no, it's just not Benjamin who's going to be a servant. But this is all coming about because of all of our sin. And therefore, they're sharing together. They're not just thinking of themselves at the expense of Benjamin. See, Benjamin could have been sold into slavery just like Yosef was, and they would have gone back. But you know why they're not? Well, there's another foundational thing they are concerned about, and we'll see this next week. They are concerned about their father because they have promised to bring Benjamin back. That was their intent, but in the flesh, they're not able to do what they ought to do. Why? Because sin, they are indeed still in bondage to sin. That sin against Yosef is still affecting their lives. Now, they've said in verse 16, we're all will be your servants. We're not going back. We're staying. Verse 17. And he said, that is Yosef, and he said, Chalila, meaning God forbid, it's not going to happen. God forbid that this should be done. Rather, the one in whom was found the cup in his hand, that is in his possession, he will be to me a servant. And you, meaning the rest of you, you go up in peace to your father. Now, notice what Yosef's doing. He is saying, you go back to your father. And what's going to happen? Well, this is not the first time that this has happened, meaning this. They've gone back home and they've told their father, Yosef, he's not with us. By the way, here's this garment. Does it look familiar to you? Isn't that the one that you gave him, that special one with the stripes? Most of them say many colors, but it's really striped. Maybe it does have many colors, but it's pasim, striped. Is this the special garment that you gave Yosef? Didn't give us one, but you gave him? Now it's covered with blood. Is this his? And when the father saw that, he was devastated. He was crushed. He was overcome with grief. And the brothers, they didn't think about that. They had anger. They had bitterness. Why? Because they rejected God's purpose, what God's revelation told them. And whenever, and mark this down, when I reject God's revelation, when he says, this is my will, and I say, no, thank you, I'll do less, realize the outcome of that is going to be grief and sorrow and misfortune. And you are going to be encountering that which is in opposition to you, that which is against you, that which you don't want to experience. And they saw that. They understood. And now Yosef is saying, you go right back, go in peace. There's almost a sarcasm there. Go in peace back to your father. They can't do that. Because they understand when they go back and say, by the way, Dad, Benjamin, he's not with us. He has to be a slave for the rest of his life to this man in Egypt. They don't have the strength. They don't have the ability to see their father broken once more as they have broken their word and their promise to him. So when Yosef says, go in peace to your father, they would rather, and this is what the text is telling us, they would rather all be servants in Egypt the rest of their lives rather than go back and have to tell them, Father, again, Benjamin, we've lost. Just like Yosef, now Benjamin. They can't bear that. And it's that feeling, that devastation, that wound, that hurt that they have inwardly, that they don't want to see their father devastated in that way. This is the beginning of what? Healing. This is the beginning of them understanding the consequence of their sin upon Yosef. So let me conclude this section with this statement. It is God's will for you to understand the hurt, the wound, the affliction, the injury that you and I have caused others to feel. That is part of the forgiveness. That is part of the reconciliation. So if you say, forgive me, and you really have not thought or conveyed or even asked, how, my sin, what did that do to you? How did that make you feel? What have you suffered? I mean, are you doing okay now? What can I do? Even if there's nothing that can be done, acknowledging that you want to know about that hurt, giving them the opportunity to bring that vocally to you, it can go an awful great distance in bringing about a genuine forgiveness, a healing. Let me share with you. Will it be pleasant for you? No, it will not. But does it need to be done? Yes, it does. Why? This is what this passage of Scripture is teaching us. It is all about principles of forgiveness so that there can be godly reconciliation. And all of this is foundational in understanding the concept of repentance. Well, with that, I'll close until next week when we continue on in this 44th chapter of the book of Genesis. Until then, may God richly bless you. Shalom. From Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week. May the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.